Well, good evening. Well, we're going to continue our study as was just prayed about in Mark. And we'll do some review and maybe have some thoughts. I have some thoughts in the beginning and the end. A little off, not off topic because it applies to the passage. I'm going to go ahead and just read. I know our passage is actually 12 through 25, and I'm going to just go ahead and read 20 through 25 right now with a little bit of comment. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." Harry Ironside tells of a group of missionaries and believers in New Guinea who were gathered together on the Lord's Day to observe the Lord's Supper. After one young man sat down, a missionary recognized a sudden tremor that had passed through the young man's body that indicated he was under a great nervous strain. Then, in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered, "What was it that troubled you?" He said, "Yeah, the man who just came in killed and ate the body of my father. He has been saved, and now he has come to remember the Lord with us. At first, I didn't know whether I could endure it. But it's all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood. And so together they had communion. It is a marvelous thing, the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Does the world know anything of this?" Makes me think that any problems I might have with my brother or sister are quite small in comparison to one that killed my father and would eat him. Matthew 5:23-26 says, "So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be sent to prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny." Matthew 18:15-20 says, "If your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. So, if you know for a fact that someone has something against you, or has made accusations against you, whether true or not, what are you to do? Yeah, leave your gift before the altar and go. Right? And what if it's your brother who sinned against you? What should you do then? Yeah, these aren't trick questions. It says, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Right? That starts a process. So in any given situation, whose responsibility is it to go and at least try and resolve or reconcile the situation? Yeah. So it's mine, right? And you might say, well, yeah, Jeremy, but you don't understand. The sin was grievous. Matthew is not talking about what this guy did to me. Right? Or at least that's what we say in our minds. This is just for some daily things. You have no clue what this guy did to me. Or you have no clue what he's accusing me or she's accusing me of. Of course, it doesn't matter as a believer. It's your responsibility according to the scriptures. Amen? I like what someone said, and I'll tell you, it's just become a motto of mine. That two believers should be found running on the road to reconciliation towards each other. They should run into each other. What do I mean by that? In other words, it's always your responsibility as a believer. Always. There's no ands, ifs, or buts about it. It's always our responsibility as believers to go and reconcile. Someone has said, we are no more Christ-like than when we are dealing with sin, either individually or corporately, in an appropriate biblical way. I had to think about that for a bit. I'm not as godly. But I really did. I think about it, I was like, whew, that's a statement. We are no more Christ-like than when we are dealing with sin, either individually or corporately, in an appropriate biblical way. And I finally got to the point, I said, amen. That is Christ. He came to save sinners. So he was dealing with the sin at that point. This was his motive. Of course, to do the Father's will, but he came to seek and save the lost. Did he have any problems calling people out on their sin? when he talked with them or walked with them or met them somewhere. I mean, our world is trying its best to keep us from talking about sin. It was prayed tonight. No doubts. No doubts. They are trying every which way to keep us from speaking out against sin. And sadly, I think the church is kind of caving into it a little bit. And I hope and I pray that you all come visit me in prison when it gets to that point. No one wants to deal with sin. No one wants to, and it really goes back to the, you know, these passages on forgiveness, sin and forgiveness, and it's like we don't want to deal with it. We'd rather be bitter about it. We'd rather be, oh, I got something against that person. I'd rather ignore that person on a Sunday morning. I'd rather be angry about it a little longer. Brothers and sisters, there is no room at all, for any of it. No room at all for any of it. If you have ill will, if you have bitterness, if you have, if you're discontent with, if you have any slightest little bit against your brother or sister, you have to get it right. Come tell me I'm sinning. And I'll respect you all the more for it. That's the attitude we need to have. How do we commune together? How do we take communion with one another if we got something against our brother and sister? Yeah, but you know, you can't tell someone about their sin. That's judging them. Right? Who are we to judge? Who are the elders to judge? Quite frankly, it's really not the elders' role in a sense of discipline and sin. It's the body's role. It's you guys. Yes, we fall into the two or three, you know, that because people come to us and tell us about the issues that they're having, and then so we get brought in as the take a brother along, right? Let's go back to the passage. If your brother sins against you and go and tell him his fault between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained your brother. But if he doesn't listen, take one or two others along with you. And oftentimes those one or two others are the under shepherds. If he refuses to listen to them, tell the church. Tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to even the church, tell him to be, I'm sorry, let him to be to you as a Gentile or tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. We read over that part of the verse, but that, brothers and sisters, we're talking about discipline here. And the reality is, and it's a little tricky, but the idea here is this is, again, another, you kind of have to learn the culture a little bit. It's a rabbinic saying that is going on right here. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth shall be loosed in heaven. In other words, if you bind it on earth, again, this all goes back to if it's done biblically and appropriately, it will be bound. Because guess what? Who's already ahead of us when it comes to sin? Do you think it's the elders are the first ones to know about it? You think you're the first one? No. God's already got it. He's waiting for us to handle it. He's waiting for us to handle it. Whether it be bound or loosed. Do you get it? Whether it be bound or loosed, he's the one. He's waiting. He's sitting there waiting as the judge. He's saying, are you going to take care of this? Or are you going to let this go? Are you going to truly read the scriptures for what they say, or are you going to let it go? Again, I say to you, verse 19 says, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Again, this is staying in context. The problem is we do jump around, and I've heard people speak on these verses without speaking on the verses prior to this. And it's like, you stay in context. You stay with what it's saying. And we're talking about discipline. Where two of you agree about it, and you've gone to the Father, and you've gone in prayer, and you've sought the right way about it. That's what we're talking about here. If two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. And then verse 20. I've heard, listen, I get it. I understand what we say when we say where two or three are gathered, right? Christ is in the midst. But did you ever just really look at the passage? Because it's talking about discipline. Of course he's in our midst. We have him dwelling in, we have his Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. Where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. In other words, if you are agreeing upon this and what's happening here, I am there. I am there with authority with you. That's what's happening in this passage. Now, granted, I will never be like, no, don't. You can't say where two or three are gathered. No. But again, it's always good for us to look at it in context, isn't it? Because that's what the verse is talking about. God is here with us when we're trying to do the right thing. You might be saying, where do we get on this path with forgiveness and sin? And we didn't get to some of these last verses on Sunday. And it's really these last couple of verses. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespass. And so I kind of want to start there tonight. Start there with, as we are 20 minutes into it. But it was hard for me to stop there on Sunday. It was really hard for me to stop there on Sunday. Because as we got into it and speaking about the passage, and even in my study, it was so awesome. The Lord was just leading me so many different directions. And I find it's like, this passage is like prayer. This is about prayer. Of course it's about faith. It's about believing in what you are praying for. It's about being purposeful in your prayer. It's about not praying in unbelief like the Jews were doing, like the leaders were doing, not praying in unbelief. And of course, and that's why I read 20 through 25, and as they passed in the morning, they saw a fig tree withered away to its root, and Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed was withered. And Jesus answered him, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." And so, real quickly, we'll just do a quick review. What was the cursing of the fig tree about? Yeah? No fruit. But it looked like it had fruit. Yeah. Did you say that or did Nate? Okay. You're throwing your voice, Nate? No, I'm just deaf. Yeah. Yeah, and we could say they were doing everything in unbelief, right? That's to boil this passage down, if you take nothing else away, the curse is because of unbelief, right? If you take nothing else away. And that's why the Lord says, you know, Peter wants to bring up the tree again, like, "Hey, Lord, look what you did." Like, and the Lord's like, yeah, have faith in God. And it seems a little disjointed if you just read the verse. It's like, have faith in God. It's like, no. No, this is exactly what his point is. And how that in then applies to what we're having faith in. And how we pray. And how we worship. And it can't be about a false system. It has to be about the true and living God, and it has to be his way and the way he's asked us to worship, and it's the ways he's asked us to pray. And he's teaching, you got to remember, he's teaching his disciples here. He's rebuking the leadership of Israel, but he's teaching his disciples all at the same time. And he goes into this the temple, which I couldn't overstate it if I tried tonight, what the temple meant to a Jew. What the temple meant to the men of Israel. I couldn't. I could spend the next 20 minutes talking about how much the temple meant to them. And our Lord looks at it as a disgrace of what's happening. What was happening in the temple? What was going on? What was it like? What did I compare it to? Yeah, a flea market. Except for, remember I said it was even worse though? Why did I say that? It was even worse than a flea market though. There is a ton of corruption going on. Why does our Lord say you've made it a den of robbers? Yeah. It's the corruption. It's the corruption. But I love, don't miss it. The zeal for my house. Don't miss it. The zeal that he had, the authority that he worked with. The whole system had to go, including the house that housed the system. And of course, that would happen physically, right? That would truly happen. The Romans would come in, and I even talked on Sunday that really before that, what happens, you know, again, in our timeline here, which would be Friday, which would be the crucifixion, when the Lord says it is finished, the veil is rent, the system's pretty well done. I liked what one guy said. I was listening to some guys on this week, and I just love the sentiment that the Lord had to go in. Because remember, this is the second time that we knew of that the Lord went in and cleared the temple. It happened very early in John, I think in John 2. But I like what he said. He said, the Lord had to go in and clean house before the veil was torn. It was just a beautiful thought. He didn't want all this junk in there when the veil was torn. That the Holy of Holies would be exposed. And now, of course, we see it looking back, that now we can go into the Holy of Holies, right? And we have that access that the average Jew never had. But that the Lord, in his death, gave us the access to the Holy of Holies. Well, now, whether we use it is a different ballgame. Whether we truly approach God his way and we truly worship him is a different ballgame. Some of us like this. Yeah, I've had these conversations many times with my fellow brothers. Some of us like to stay at the brazen altar. You know, kind of a representation of when our sin was taken away, right? When we were forgiven. And then other of us might venture to the laver, right? And wash with the watering of the word and let it cleanse us and prepare our hearts before we enter the holy place. And some of us will even go into the holy place and offer our prayers and petitions as a sweet-smelling aroma to our Lord. But our prayer is that we are entering the Holy of Holies. That we commune with God because he's given us a way to. That we can worship him. I'm not talking about singing, and I'm talking about worship, true worship between you and God. It's a personal thing. And when we gather on a Sunday morning, worship isn't a meeting. It's not the first meeting. Sorry if that offends you. It's not. You can worship in that meeting. It's focused for you to do that. But we worship whenever the written and spoken word of God is proclaimed. We can, because without it, you can't. It's the only way we know how to worship is by the written and spoken word of God. And he says, truly I say to you, after he says, have faith in God, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Again, having faith to believe that you are not only asking the God of glory for your petition, but that you're asking, remember we talked about, what does it mean? Those verses that we read in John, ask in my name. If anyone asks in my name, ask in my name. What does it mean that you're asking in his what? It's synonymous with asking in his will. Again, we have to use scripture to interpret scripture here. If we're not asking in his will, we can believe all we want, and it's not going to be given to us, or it'll be a no, period. And I hope I never hear anyone in this chapel ever say, well, if you would have just had faith, you would have been healed. That is just blasphemy as far as I'm concerned. It's just so wrong. You don't understand faith. Because that's not what the Lord's saying here. But we don't just pray, okay, if I ask If I make my petition and I say in Jesus' name, then I'm good. It'll happen for me. No. What does it mean to pray in Jesus' name? What does it mean to truly pray the way the Lord is talking about here? To have faith in God and to truly be praying in His will, in His name. It says, because in 24 it says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Again, we're praying in faith. Look at the tense of that. Believe that you have it and it's yours. Again, not praying in a sense of our desires and our hopes and dreams, but knowing that you're praying in the Lord's will. That's the caveat to the whole thing. That you're truly praying in faith in the Lord's will. And then we get to that verse in 25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. It's very interesting. It's an interesting study. I'll say this. It's an interesting study, that study of forgiveness. Before I get to that, though, it says, and whenever you stand praying, and you can take it for what it's worth, in one ear, out the other, I don't care. I feel like some of us have gotten into the habit of sitting when they lead the corporate in prayer. You may say, well, I don't think anything says this is said in Scripture about that. Well, right here it says, and whenever you stand praying. In other words, that is a posture of prayer. And I get that there's other postures of prayer. Look at the tax collector and the Pharisee. They both come to pray. In my mind, I think that the tax collector is literally face down, right? And it's not true. We are not to pray like the Pharisee, who is praying in unbelief and in self, you know, clearly he's, you know, full of self-pride and arrogance. But the tax collector is standing as well, with his head down, beating his chest. I thought it was interesting. When we stand, when we pray, especially when we pray as a corporate, we are leading the body. We are leading the body. How would you like for those that are teaching on Sunday morning to come sit down or kneel down like this and teach you like this? It doesn't give a whole lot of, I don't know. Stand and lead the body in prayer. To forgive, a release, a dismissal, a decision not to hold something against another despite what they have done to you. What's interesting about forgiveness is it's like love in this. Well, it's like love in a lot of ways, but it's like love in this, that it's of the will. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. Neither is love. It's of the will. So it's a conscious effort to forgive. Because sometimes it's hard. Just like sometimes it's hard to love. But it if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you and your trespasses. I find that very interesting. That's a hard thing. That's a kind of a hard statement. But if you remember in the story of the unforgiving servant, right? The servant that goes to the king, calls before him, and he owes a number that he couldn't even make in his lifetime, let alone pay. 10,000 denarii. I think the whole region, Judea, Samaria, the whole region, just to give you an idea, their economy would only be about 600 denarii a year. Never be able to pay it. And then another servant comes in. And the king, takes pity on him and forgives the debt. Something that he could never do for himself, ever. Not even a little. Couldn't try. And then we all know the story. Then he no sooner does he get out of the throne room and he finds a fellow servant who owes him, it's probably about 50 days' wages, a debt that he could pay back. And he wrings his neck. Even though the servant says the same things, please be patient with me, and I'll pay you back. And he wrings his neck, and the other servants see it and report it back. And at the end of that, says, and when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so my heavenly Father will do to everyone of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Our passage says, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. I find it interesting when I read through the Lord's Prayer, and we all know it. In Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Notice the tense there? Forgive us our debts. In other words, when we go to the Lord for forgiveness. And again, as believers, I would say that this is more relational, right? Right relationship, restored relationship, reconciliation, like not salvation, but having that right relationship, like a more of a 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, not regeneration, that's restoration. That's you and me having something, if we have sin in our lives between us and God. So I think that's really what we're talking about here. But isn't it interesting that when Jesus shows the disciples a simple prayer, he tells them even in that prayer, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. There's a lot to prayer. And we're out of time tonight. It's a lot to prayer, but if you look at this, how can we, going back to the beginning, dream of coming together and at very least communing with one another, hopefully worshiping side by side? How can we do that if we got the littlest thing? I mean, I'm talking about the littlest thing against a brother or sister. It makes no sense. Particularly when we go back to the unforgiving servant and realize how much we have been forgiven. It's foolishness not to forgive one another in comparison. But when we ask, when we're praying, to have the right relationship to be praying, we should have already taken care of our debts. That's what I get out of that. That's what I get. We should have already taken care of our debts. And he's saying, don't come stand, pray. Don't come and, you know, offer your offerings. Willing sacrifice, holy and acceptable, right? Well, it's not holy and acceptable. Don't come unless it's taken care of. Past tense. And that's how our Lord is ending this. Does anyone have anything to add to that? Yeah, he said to Fraulein, the Lord has forgiven me, can you? And she said I did give that, and it took her a minute to put her hand out in forgiveness. Yeah. Anyone else? Let's pray. Again, Father, we do thank you so much for this night that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that for the time that we've had in your word. And Lord, I pray that this is not just an exercise in knowledge, an exercise in just being out to prayer meeting and Bible study just because it's what we should do. Lord, I pray that your word would be changing our hearts, convicting us where we need to be convicted. As David would say, Lord, if there's be any evil way in me, basically expose it. And that's a hard prayer. Lord, we are all sinners, and of course we are saved by the grace that you have given only through your Son. And so we humbly ask that you would help us in these endeavors, Lord, to truly understand what forgiveness is. Lord, I think if most people, if most of us would live those verses in Matthew 18, I think we would have an amazing church, amazing body of believers, amazing relationships and fellowship with one another. So Lord, I ask that you would, again, this was important to you. The idea of truly approaching God the way he should be approached, and not in unbelief, but in faith, and not with bitterness in your heart, but with forgiveness, and that as you get a right relationship and you understand the will of the Lord and the Word, Lord, that prayer will be answered. That prayer will, that you will start praying according to the will of the Lord. Lord, that is our desire, that we would be in your will. Keep us in your word. Lord, I also, I don't know if it was mentioned earlier, but I just pray for Dave also, too, for Saturday, and Emily and Brian as they're getting married, and he's performing the ceremony. And we just ask that you would be in that and bless their marriage, Lord, and help them to keep you at the center of the relationship. Again, we just lift all these things in our precious Savior's name. Amen.